As we read these, let us be mindful of the fact that this is God speaking. This is the word of God, the authoritative word from the living God. The psalmist writes here in these verses, "Your testimonies are wonderful, and therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law." Well, may God help us as we look at those verses together this morning. May they be a benefit to us. May they help us in our walk with the Lord. First of all, usually when I come here and preach, I usually have subheadings for different sections. Here I don't have subheadings. What I'm going to do is simply go through the verses at a time. But as we go, you'll see that they build on each other. The first verse is a kind of introduction, and then this psalmist unpacks that as he goes through the verses. So first of all, the psalmist says that your testimonies are wonderful. There's something about the testimonies of God that is wonderful. Something special that makes the psalmist say in that same verse, "Therefore my soul keeps them." So there's something tangible for the psalmist here. But to treasure and keep something, we need to see its value, don't we? Just imagine, I don't know if around here you find treasure hunters with their, what we call them, trying to find metal detectors, that's it. Looking for metal. And suddenly there's a buzz. And they unearth it, and it's just a horrible little bit of metal. It just looks just another bit of metal. But when you clean it, and you find this shining gold coin, you realise that it's valuable. And may I suggest that it is similar to the Word of God. People know about the Word of God, they may not understand it, but they know that there is the Bible. That's what they may know of it. And it means nothing to them, it's just a book. But you see, as we open its pages, as we see the God who reveals himself in its pages, we see how precious the Word of God is. So he said, "Your testimonies are wonderful." So what's so special here? It's not just a nice thought. It's not just a, well, I've read the Bible. There's lovely things in there, aren't there? Some things that warm your heart. That's not what the Bible is about. It's a treasure trove. The psalmist said, "Your testimonies are wonderful." What are testimonies? Well, they're simply declarations of truth. You know, you might have gone to a baptism and someone gives their testimony. What they're saying is the truth of their conversion. This is how I came to know the Lord Jesus. This is how I got into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like this. This is what he did for me. And so truth is being proclaimed and explained. It's giving a true account of something. And God's testimonies are his truths revealed to us. In other words, the Word of God. So what is so wonderful about the Word of God? We need to know these things because we need to, as it were, brush off the dust or the dirt of our understanding so that we dig into it and see that this is something so precious to us. It's wonderful in its nature. He says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Well, that word "wonderful" in its original meaning is talking about moral perfection. This Word of God is moral perfection. Can you say that if you open the Sunday papers or the papers during the week?
that it's moral perfection with all its twists and its spin. No, but when we come to the Word of God, it's morally perfect, and the psalmist recognises these things. How is it wonderful? First of all, the Bible, the Word of God, in its original autograph, is inerrant. You may say, what's inerrant? Well, it means there are no mistakes. In the original writings that were given to those who wrote the scripture, there is not a single mistake. From cover to cover, it is the Word of God. That's why we must avoid those people who say, well, I don't believe in that bit. I like that bit, you know, the bit where Jesus says, blessed are. The Sermon on the Mount is a lovely one, isn't it? Yes. But I don't like the bit where he talks about hell, or I don't believe in that. No, the Word of God in its entirety, from beginning to end, is the Word of God, and it is inerrant. There is no error in it. But linked to that is it's also infallible. What do we mean by the Word of God being infallible? It means it can't fall. It can't fail to come true. If God says something is going to happen, it will happen. Right in the beginning, we go to Genesis, and God said that he was going to send a Saviour. We come to the New Testament, and oh, surprise, surprise, God has sent a Saviour. And we can go through the whole of Scripture and look at God's promises, and we can see the fulfilment of these, and that gives us hope for those things that are yet to come, where we read that Christ is coming again. I wonder if we're sitting here this morning thinking, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that I don't really believe Christ is coming again. There is no reason at all not to believe it, because the Bible is infallible. What it says, it will do. What it says, it will do. It might be that advert, you see, Ron Seal, it does what it says in the tin. If it says it in the Word of God, we can believe it. It's infallible. And then thirdly, it's eternal. The Bible says heaven and earth, Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if you're into politics, but it's interesting, isn't it? You listen to politicians and say, this is what the government is going to do. And whether they do it or not is one thing, but very often they don't. But they say, this is what we're going to do. And then another government comes along and says, you didn't do that, and they make promises, but they're going to change it. We're not going to do it that way. We've got a better way. And God is not like that. God has his decrees, and God will do things his way, and it will never, ever change. What God says, he will do, and it is eternal. And therefore the Bible can be believed, and it can be relied upon, and it should therefore be acted upon, as we see the psalmist do as we go through these verses. He says, therefore, in verse 129, your testimony is wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The psalmist, he realizes the treasure of the Word of God, and he says, therefore, my soul keeps them. It's not surprising that David sees these as treasures to keep above all. And he kept them in his soul. Isn't that interesting? He kept them in his soul. Not simply in his mind. Not simply in his mind. It was something practical. It's not, the Bible is not something that is just mere fact. It is fact, it is truth, but it's not something that you have in your mind and you just dig out at a pub quiz. Oh, I know the answer to that question. It's not just like a store of information that you could go to if you wanted an answer to something. No, no, no. The psalmist says, therefore my soul keeps them. These are precious beyond belief to him. It's not something that's just tucked away. I don't know if you've seen some of these programs where they go into people's houses to take collections that someone wants to get rid of. They've had them for years. I remember seeing a program, and there was a man who had his upstairs, the whole of his upstairs, and the attic, full of mini little cars, all kept in their little boxes. Thousands of them. Now, the Bible isn't something like that. You just store away, got another one of those. Oh, yeah, I know that one, yeah. And it's left untouched. It should transform us, the Word of God. And hence the psalmist says, therefore, my soul keeps them. My soul keeps them. Inwardly, he wants to know these truths, and inwardly, he keeps them. And I wonder this morning, where you are with regards to the Word of God. Is it something that you keep in your soul? Is it something that you hold within and that is part of you? Or is it just a little bit of the brain that keeps the religious bits about Jesus? Or may it be that it is precious to you that you can say, my soul keeps them. And then in the next verse, he begins to unpack these truths. Here's why his soul keeps them. He says, the entrance of your words gives light. The entrance of your words gives light. Think about that. He is claiming the entrance of the word of God gives light. With entrance comes true enlightenment. The word feeds the dark mind with truth. It's light flooding in to give us understanding. Ask yourself, have you ever thought, I wonder where this world came from? Now, you can either leave it to human beings to come up with their inventions, or you can go to the one who tells you. We don't need to doubt. God made this world. He made it. He spoke it into being. So we don't need to wonder about it. We don't need to speculate and say, oh, well, billions of years ago there was a little plasma and it developed and it grew into this and that and started walking. There is absolutely no evidence of this. But we can go to the inerrant word of God and we can learn from it. So it gives light. It gives light that profits us. If you go to the Bible and you read it humbly, it profits us. What does it say in 2 Timothy 3? It says all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. All scripture. From the very first to the last. It's all profitable. I wonder how much time we spend reading something that is so profitable compared to this generation, which I say spends so many hours a day looking at opinions online, on their phones, the latest thought, the latest allegation, and it confuses our minds. We can go to the Word of God and hear the truth. So, the Word of God brings light that profits. Secondly, it's light that is complete. It's all that we need. Again, in that verse, it talks about, the next verse, it talks about that the man of God may be complete. We don't need to go to other things. I remember many years ago when we had our first child, and of course everyone's interested in babies, and then they come up with this, you might have heard it yourself, you say, well, it's a shame there's no handbook. You know, they don't come with a handbook. You're left to your own ideas on how to raise children. Well, no, we're not. The Word of God is complete. It tells parents how to treat their children. It talks about disciplining them. It talks about loving them. It talks about fathers, don't trouble your children. Don't do that to them. So we have sufficient in the Word of God. We have enough. It is complete. It's all that we need. There is no other truth out there that isn't rooted in the Scripture. So if we hold that in mind, the Bible is worth going to. Then it's a light that reveals. Entrance of your words gives light. It's light that reveals. Forgive me if I've said this here before, but I remember many years ago as a teacher, I had to go and take a class. The teacher was away and I had to go and take a class. And the teacher had set the work for the children. And the title was, What is God Like? It was an RE lesson. What is God like? And I wonder what you would have answered to that. The answers were very interesting. They all started, all of them, without exception, I think God is. In other words, it's left to their understanding, their thinking, maybe pictures that they've seen, and you know what the answers came back as? I think God is like an old man in the sky with a long white beard and a long white outfit. That was the gist of it. Where did they get that from? Pictures that they seen? But that's not what the Bible tells us about God. An old man with a long beard who sits in the sky. Oh dear friends, the Bible tells us what God is like, but if the Bible is the only place that we can find out about God, if you want to know what God is like, it is only the Bible that will tell us. Only the Bible. It is only the Bible that tells us that God is holy. Do we know that God is holy? Do we know he's the only God? Do we know that he's eternal? Do we know that he's omnipotent? He knows all things. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows before you think. He knows these things. He's unchanging. God doesn't change his mind, oh yeah, I've decided to do something else. No, God is perfect. He is perfect in every way. How do we know? Because he's revealed these things through the scriptures. And they're worth digging into. Like a treasure trove, opening up and looking into. So the light is light that reveals. Next, it's light that directs. It gives us instructions on how to live. How should we live? Well, God has told us. He's directed us in the scriptures how we are to live. We're to live fearing God. We are to live loving our neighbour. We're to live humbly. We're to want the best for those around us. We are to submit to God and obey him. It's light that elevates. How many people are there in the world that just, they come to that point and they think, what's the point in going on? No one loves me, I've got all these woes, and we're so down on ourselves. The Bible elevates us. It tells us that we are children of God. Those who love the Lord, they are his children. He's adopted them. They have eternal life with God in heaven. There's a dignity. Dignity is restored. You remember in Psalm 23, David says, he restores my soul. I wonder this morning, do you need lifting up? There's no better place to go than to look at the scriptures and see that we have a saviour in whom we have all that we need. A saviour who forgives sins. A saviour who will walk with us. A saviour who will never leave us or forsake us. So it elevates. In the next place, it's light that saves. It gives hope to lost sinners with the promise of eternal life. There may be people here this morning that do not have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have come for church for years. I don't know. But if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you Christian. Saying the Declaration of Faith, it doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in recognition that you and I are sinners in the sight of a holy God, and he is angry with sinners. Psalm 5 verse 5. God is angry with sinners. He can have nothing to do with sin. And so, by our nature, we are rejected by him because he can't have anything to do with sinners. But we know that God is the God of mercy. So God has made a way that despite our sin, that we can have fellowship with him. You see, God must punish sin. He's got to punish sin because he's a just God. Every sin must be dealt with. Now, either you are going to deal with your own sin and you'll be separated from him for eternity in hell, or you will take hold of his promise who says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. You see, God is just, he must punish sin. So either he punishes you because you deserve it, or you lay hold of his mercy and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. Please forgive me. I acknowledge I have sinned against you and you only. But you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sin. You promised whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. I've said this so many times. 6th of June, but forgive me if I said it here before. The 6th of June 1980 was the first time I can remember hearing the gospel. It was the first time someone confronted me. It was a gospel meeting. I wasn't interested in gospel things. Hearing some gospel singers, I went along because I had nothing else to do. And someone explained simply the scriptures, that we're separated from God because he's holy. And it was the first time I realised that I was a sinner. But they also told me the good news, that if you repent of your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. 6th of June 1980, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ. The 6th of June 1980, he saved me. He is faithful. He's true to his word. If you've never done that, if you have never acknowledged your sin and come to the Lord Jesus and owned your sin and said, I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble, help me and save me, If you've never done that, you need to do it. You urgently need to do it. You'll find that he's faithful. There is a caveat. There is a caveat. We come to that in a little bit. It's about the fact that you own the Lord Jesus as your Lord. You submit to him. It's not some insurance policy. Oh, eternal life and forgiveness of sins. I'll have some of that. No. It's a recognition that we have offended God and our only hope is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have his righteousness, which he gives freely to those who own him. So it's a light that saves. It's a light that warns. The Bible tells us, it warns us that judgment is coming. I said earlier on that the Bible is infallible. What God says will happen. And God has said there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge this world in righteousness. And on that day of judgment, he will separate, we've got the parable of the sheep and the goats, those that go eternally to hell and those that are taken to heaven. It's a picture of Christians and non-Christians. Now this morning, we are divided in here. I don't know people, I don't know their hearts, but it's not unusual in church for people to be divided, that there are those who are the sheep, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is precious to them. They are like the psalmist here. He says, I love your word, therefore my soul keeps them. And there are those who know about the Bible, but, you know, it's no more than that. They don't live it. It doesn't lead them to Christ. But the Bible warns on that judgment day there will be separation. And then the Bible also, there's that light that judges. It helps us to see that judgment is coming because the judge of all the earth will do right. There is no escape. It's not like today you hear, I'm sure you've heard yourselves, in various cities and towns, probably widespread, there are people going into shops and just literally picking stuff up. I know my daughter worked when she was studying in Canterbury, she worked at the co-op, and she says that the man comes in regularly and he just picks stuff up and he walks out the door and they've been told not to touch him. Don't give it to him, just leave him, let him go. But this is not a one-off. We see this through the country. And that person who's done that, I think, well, I've got away with it, I'll be doing it again. You know, shopping with no cost. I like that. Be under no illusion that God is a judge and he will judge that person. It's not as though he's going to get away with it. He might do it at the co-op. But God will judge our sins. And we need to be mindful that we must give account. Oh, I could say on the 6th of June 1980, I gave my sins to the Lord Jesus, and he gave me his righteousness. How wonderful the righteousness of God. So, it's also a light that points to Christ. Everything, you may remember that passage in Luke 24, Jesus is walking along on the road to Emmaus with two people, and joins two people, and they don't understand why Christ has died. They thought they put their trust in him, they thought he was going to deliver them, and then he was crucified. And what does he do? He goes and he explains. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the whole of the Old Testament, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, the whole of the scripture points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners and our only hope is a saviour. We can't save ourselves. And God says, right in Genesis chapter 3, says, I'm going to send a saviour. I'm going to send a saviour. And if you read the scriptures, you can see that picture becoming ever clearer through the Old Testament until we get to the New Testament. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We see it in picture form in the Old Testament so many times as we go through the Old Testament. Do you love the scriptures where you can see the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the scriptures point to the only saviour of sinners. If you don't know him as your saviour, you are in a lost state and you urgently need to repent of your sins. So the entrance of your words gives light. And I wonder this morning, does the word of God mean the same to you? Or is it just another idea, another way of living? You have people that read the Das Kapital, the Marxist Bible, or the Quran. I think, you know, I like that. Dear friends, the only truth is in the Word of God. and it will lead us to the Lamb. It gives understanding to the simple. Notice that, it gives understanding to the simple. Let me ask you this morning, do you come humbly and sit under the Word of God to listen to it? Because what is God saying? I want to know. Or do you come and listen to the Word of God and think, well, I don't believe that. No, I don't know, I'm not sure I believe that. Do you sit above the Word of God and judge it? Do you come judging the Word of God? May that not be the case, because it says it gives understanding to the simple. If you want to understand the Word of God, you must humble yourself and come to God and say, Lord, this is your Word. I can't understand it myself. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So if you want to understand the Bible, don't think it's just a sort of an academic exercise, sit down and read and think, no, I've got that. No. There are plenty of people who know what the Bible says, and those many people who yet do not know the Lord as their Saviour. What we need is the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. You may remember again in that Luke passage where Jesus was walking with the two disciples. What happens? They didn't realize that this was Jesus. And as he explained these things, and when he broke the bread, it says, and then their eyes were opened. Suddenly, I've got it, I understand. God had given light. The Holy Spirit has enabled them to understand. And it may be here this morning. You may not understand the things of the God. And you never will unless you ask God. Humble yourself before him and say, Lord, I need to know this truth about the Lord Jesus. I need to know your word. And I can't because I'm human. I need your Holy Spirit to open my eyes. It's in that same chapter that the disciples were together hearing that Jesus had been raised from the dead and risen from the dead, and he came among them, and they didn't believe. But it says here, he opened their understanding. The Holy Spirit gave them an understanding. That's why the psalmist says it gives understanding to the simple. We've got to come humbly to God. We've got to come down, we've got to be in our place, recognize that God is above us. He is the Creator, the Almighty. And we are his creatures. We come, we plead with him, of mercy. He's a God of mercy, great mercy. As a result of that, the psalmist says, I opened my mouth and panted. He wanted more. He'd read the Word of God and he thinks, this is lovely, I want more of it. And I wonder this morning, simply, are you a person that wants to know more of the Word of God? If it's just an exercise, there's something wrong. We should be loving the Word of God and wanting to read it and hear it and live it. This is the psalmist. I opened my mouth and panted and hungered for the Word of God. But read the Word of God prayerfully, asking for help to understand. And you will see how the hunger grows. Dear friends, I've been a Christian now for 45 years. And my love for the Word of God just grows and grows. I have never got to the point where I think, I've read that, I know that. Oh, I wish I knew more. There are depths to dig. And when you dug those depths, you'll find there are greater depths to dig. And it's glorious. Does it mean the same to you, dear friends? If not, you need to ask yourself, do I know the Lord Jesus? Because this is all about the Lord Jesus. He says, I opened my mouth and panted. Why? He says, for I longed for your commandments. Not merely intellectually, but for conformity. I longed for your commandments. God's word applied transforms our lives. It's transformative. It tells us what we should be. The Lord himself says, be holy, for I am holy. How do we become holy? Turn over a new leaf at the beginning of the year, does that ever work? Not work for me. But I can tell you that when I came to Christ, he started that transformation in me. And you know what? If you go to Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, there's a wonderful promise that God makes. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it by the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although I am far from perfect, I know I have a promise from God that on the day Christ returns, I will be made perfect. And I go to a place, I have a sure assurance that I go to a place there's no sickness, no suffering, no sorrow, no regrets, no tears. I will be in the Lord's presence eternally. Wow, what a promise. Not because I deserve it, but because God is gracious. How wonderful. And that's why the psalmist says, I long for your commandments. It tells us what we should be like. And the word of God equips us. But then the psalmist recognizes in the next verse that this is all a work of God and by grace. He says, this is the psalmist. He says, look upon me and be merciful to me. The psalmist acted. He did something. In the light of your goodness, Lord, please look upon me and be merciful to me. He pleaded for mercy. He recognized that he needed it and that he had no right to it. But he knows that there's hope in God. We don't deserve mercy. God doesn't look down and say, oh, such and such a person, they're lovely, I've got to save them. No. We're sinners. We deserve nothing. Even the Bible says even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The things that we do, we think that's really good, isn't it? God must be pleased with me. Do you know, the Bible says they're like filthy rags. Our righteousnesses, without him, are like filthy rags. If we're not doing it for his glory, God's not impressed. We deserve his judgment because we've sinned against him. And yet, the psalmist knows that God is merciful. Because he says here, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Here is this caveat that I mentioned earlier on. Christ died for sinners. He died for his people. And the question this morning is, are you one of his people? I've come across someone who's troubled by that. Am I one of his people? Well, the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, he will be forgiven. It's an open invitation to all who call on the name of the Lord. The question is, have you called? We do some, at our church, we've been doing open-air preaching in Canterbury. And often I say, there's this lovely word, there's this lovely verse, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I say, do you know the sadness of that? Do you know the sadness of that word, that verse? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. The sadness is that many won't. Whoever calls, but they won't. And the truth is the same this morning. If you don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you won't be saved. Because there is one way of salvation. It's repentance. It's repentance. Humbling ourselves, acknowledging that we've sinned against God. And we need forgiveness. But there is the cross, two arms outstretched to save, the hymn writer says, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. He's paid the price for those who will come. And the sadness is, people won't come. Don't let that lead you. The psalmist here, he says, look upon me and be merciful, as your custom is towards those who love your name. How precious is his name to you this morning? May it be precious. And then he goes on, Lord, direct my steps by your word. The psalmist wants conformity to it. Are you in a position where you say, I'm not what I should be? Oh, and I pray that God would work in me to make me the person he wants me to be. It's not something that God does like that. You just pray and he does it. And suddenly, I read sadly, very sadly, a well-known footballer, if you're a footballer, Premier League player, who claims to be a Christian, I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but his understanding of the scripture is not right. He said that he was baptized and that made him perfect. It washed away all his sin and he's perfect. That is not biblical. If it were, we wouldn't have Philippians 1:6 that he will complete it by the day of the Lord Jesus. I'm far, 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 far from complete and perfect. But I know that God is dealing with my sins. And here the psalmist wants conformity to the word of God. Do you long to be the person God wants you to be, without sin? Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Fearing God as you ought to. Do you long to be like that? The psalmist wants that because he says, direct my step by your word. I know that before I was converted, my life in my mind was all about what I wanted to do. The way I wanted to live, the things that I enjoyed. When I was converted, I realized that I was subject to the Lordship of Christ. And it's not me saying, Lord, this is what I want to do, bless it. It was, Lord, here I am, send me, what do you want me to do? This is what the psalmist is saying, direct my steps by your word. Lord, you tell me what you want me to do. If you go to, I think it's Ephesians 2:10, Paul says something which is so helpful. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In other words, God saves his people to serve him according to his purposes and his plans and his ways. He's got a plan for each of his children. So we don't need to live in, my life's worthless, I don't know what to do, I'm useless. God's got a plan for every one of his children. Isn't that wonderful? Not surprisingly, the psalmist says, direct my steps by your word. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, please break this power of sin over me. Do you know when we are converted, we are not free of sin. Before conversion, sin reigns in us. When we are converted, sin no longer reigns in us, but the remains of sin in us. There's a difference, isn't there? Before we're converted, sin reigns in us. All that we do is sin because we do what we want to do and our hearts are sinful. When we are converted, sin no longer reigns, but it remains. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us to be rid of those things, to clear out those things. And that's why we ought daily to be praying for grace and seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He says that no iniquity have dominion over me. He wants to be rid of all this sin. And so he asks, redeem me from the oppression of man. Lord, this world has its ways, its ideas, its ideologies. Don't let them hold sway over me. Let me follow you and you alone. And he says, that I may keep your precepts. And he asks, may your face shine upon your servant. He asks that God's grace would be upon him. He knows he doesn't deserve it. But may your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And as we close, we see the effect that it has on him. It says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. I wonder if you are saddened that people will not come to God, that people disobey his law. We live in a land where the laws that were once based on scripture are being overturned, and we are doing what man wants to do, which is against opposing God's ways. And this hurts the psalmist. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. The only hope of keeping God's law is to read it and to know it and then pray by God's grace that we would live by it, which is not easy going in a land, in a world that has rejected God's standards. You will know recently of what happened to Charlie Kirk, shot in the United States, a very keen Christian who stood up for the word of God and wanted to proclaim Christ to people. He was shot for it. You see, the world's against that. They don't want to know. They don't want to know God. They don't want your laws. They want my way. We have it in this country, don't we, with things like abortion. We have it with assisted suicide. Overturning God's laws. The psalmist wants to know the word of God, but he's so saddened. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. So as we close this morning, do you see the wonder of God's word? Have you opened its pages to let the light flood into your mind? Do you see your desperate need of Christ because of it? Have you acted upon it by coming humbly to the Lord? And are you hiding it in your heart? Or is it just a little bit of information for a pub quiz? Maybe that you see the treasure of the Word of God, that it points to the living Saviour, that Christ alone is able to save. May that be your testimony, that you have come. If you have not come, why not ask today? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the promise. Not maybe, I'll think about it. There's the promise. Whoever calls, all we need to do is to humbly call, acknowledge our sin, and ask God to forgive us, and you will find He is faithful. Amen.